What we have before us this morning is a sermon text that I'm sure is going to upset many of you. I just wanted to get that out of the way. But just as a matter of conviction, if you get upset about this, I am convicted that you are not upset with me, but with God. So just have that in the back of your mind. If you remember, for those of you who were here, last summer, we did a bunch of landscaping out front. And we were looking, we did some stuff on the flower beds out front. It looks like winter right now, so it's not really a good sign. But we did some landscaping, the flower beds out front, some annuals, some decorative grass and stuff like that. We put down some nice organic mulch and that type of thing. But we were looking for some anchor plants. Some nice plants that would be in the front flower beds that were just going to be strong and everything was going to be great. And what we landed on were some nice shrubs. Ironically, they're called Little Devils, Nine Barks. Doesn't matter. But we landed on those things. But if you look out at the building, you'll notice something very interesting. The plant on this side of the building is thriving, is growing, is nice and strong, but the plant on this side of the building is dry and weak and dead. Why? They're 20 feet apart. Why, if you plant the exact same plant in the exact same place, in terms of the same building, barely, I could throw a rock that far easily. One is surviving and living, and one is dying. And it's because of the way the sun shines on them. The plant is not designed to live in direct sunlight. What we found was that over on this side of the building, there is too much sun. And it's scorching the plant. It's not letting it survive. Now, this is the important thing here. Okay, this means that the plant is responding to what it is living in and focused on. The environment determined the outcome of the plant's life. And this is not true just with foliage, but with people also. It's important that we keep in mind here when we come to Romans chapter 8 that Paul is not teaching some new kind of material here. Rather, what he's doing is describing two different kinds of people. He's describing things, namely those in whom the Spirit is working and those in whom the Spirit is not working. That's what he is describing. Therefore, we have two truths that are very potent out of this passage. Number one, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? And number two, what is the byproduct of a mindset? What's the work of the Holy Spirit, and what's the byproduct of a mindset? So let's get going. Number one. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? In our culture, we have generally, when we think about the Holy Spirit, even across this country, primarily in the United States, what comes to mind is kind of more like the Force from Star Wars. That's generally, you know, like Holy Spirit, right? Like something more Force-like. Is generally what comes to mind, that the Holy Spirit is something that believers can wield. As if it's something in us that can then affect things. And it's, you know, something along those lines. Other times, particularly in more charismatic circles, there is a modern movement that's called the New Apostolic Reformation. Okay, think of Bethel Church with the New Apostolic Reformation. where the Holy Spirit is not necessarily something to be wielded, but something that affects a person and causes some sort of outward effect of something, such as at, say, Bethel Church in the New Apostolic Reformation, like barking like dogs, where they have an entire worship service where that happens. Something like making people dance really well. Something like causing me to lose my balance constantly. Something like making the eyes roll back in the back of your head. And that is seen as a work of the Holy Spirit. And without those things, the Holy Spirit is not working. It's the New Apostolic Reformation. We desire, and you know this is true about yourself, and I know this is true about me, we desire in our own natural lives to be amazed by things. To be amazed by things. We want to look at something and be in awe of it. We want to see things that are remarkable, that are bizarre, that are outrageous, or even a little bit scary at times. I like scary movies. I go see them because I like that. It's just the way that it goes. We like those things. We gravitate towards things. And maybe you had this thought in your life. I know I've had these thoughts before, where if there's a friend that I had who wasn't a Christian or something, I would think things like, if only God would rain fire down, then that person would believe. If only whenever they were sick and I prayed for them and they miraculously got healed, then they would have no option but turn to Jesus. Maybe you've thought those things also. That is treating the Holy Spirit as if it's something to wield. Or if treating the Holy Spirit that if it's not something miraculous or strange or bizarre, it's not working. A little bit of history here. If you're familiar with what happened in America in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s, there was something that happened, something pretty revolutionary that happened, specifically with sexuality, specifically with exploration of drugs. There was this thing, this enlightenment of people, where I can experience life in a different way. It gave rise to these things. These 3 decades, primarily, in America, this sense of metaphysical reality or religious reality took on 3 very clear and particular adjectives. To have a true experience of faith in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s, it must be felt, it must be miraculous, and it must be ecstatic. Because that's what culture was doing all the way around them. How do you experience sexualization? Do you feel something? Do you have a spark, right? You read all the Bachelor and all these things that I don't have that spark, right? That came from the 60s. The spark between the chemistry between people, right? Because it's felt, it's experienced, and it's ecstatic. That was life. And it affected the religious realities. Interestingly, if you look at the history of denominations, the charismatic church, primarily the charismatic movement and the New Apostolic Reformation, etc., was formalized as a denomination in 1962. Maybe we could see some connection in those things. The biblical reality, though, of the Holy Spirit is not primarily bizarre or strange or ecstatic. Primarily, he is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person to be worshipped, co-equal with the Father and the Son, and primarily responsible for, okay, write this down, the Holy Spirit is primarily responsible for renewing humanity and conforming them to look more like Jesus. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. renewing humanity and conforming those people who have been renewed to look more like the person of Jesus. That means we can distill a little bit the function of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do in the life of faith? Okay, a few little words. What does the Holy Spirit do? Bring glory to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Brings glory to Jesus. So if you walk into a church where everybody's saying, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus isn't talking about, the Holy Spirit is not active at all. If you read the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is talking to his disciples and say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And we like to stop there. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. To do what? And Jesus says, to be my witness. The Holy Spirit will empower you to give witness to me. John 14, 26. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, I'm going to go, but the Holy Spirit is going to come. And what's he going to do? What's the Holy Spirit going to do whenever he comes? He's going to remind you of everything I taught you. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to remind you of the things that Christ taught. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 says you are sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Think of Noah, right? Noah's Ark, right? Noah built the arky-arky, right? Made it out of gopher woody-woody, right? He built the ark. He went into the ark. All the animals went into the ark. And then what does it say? It says Noah sealed the door. No, it doesn't. It says the door was sealed by God. God sealed Noah into the ark. Just as in Christ, in the ark of salvation, the Holy Spirit seals us into the person of Christ. The function of the Holy Spirit primarily is to renew humanity and to conform that renewed humanity into the person of Christ and to bring glory to him, which is why when we read the Bible, very, very often, specifically in the book of Acts, you have very miraculous things happening pointing to Christ, but we don't really see a whole lot of activity. No one is giving credit to the Spirit in the book of Acts. No one's looking at the church and saying, oh, look what the Spirit is doing. They're saying, look what Christ is doing in you. That's what they're doing. Because for all intents and purposes, throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit desires in his personhood to remain in the background and Christ be magnified. That's the function of the Holy Spirit. And what we see here in Romans 8, verses 5 and 6, is that the Holy Spirit provides a new worldview, a new mindset on spiritual things. It's also built on the previous verses. Okay, the very first word, for. That's a really important word, for. Okay, it's a fish in Greek. It's a gar, right? Tagar is what it means. For, it's a conjunction. It leads towards the next thought. It links the previous thought with the following thought. For. It opens verse 5. That means it's connected with the previous statement. God sent his son in the likeness of human flesh, of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering, fulfilling the law's requirement in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, and Paul says, okay, I just said that. Let me define what that looks like for you. What does that look like? Okay, Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, sin offering, all the things, right? But what does that look like? For links the next verse to those verses. For. That means it's a descriptor here of one who is in the flesh and one who is in the Spirit, built on the basis of believing in Jesus Christ. It's not just random thoughts here. They're connected. And that means that if you do not believe in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering for your sins, then you have no option but to walk according to the flesh. That's your existence. Ephesians chapter 2 says you were born dead in your trespasses and sin. I have not once seen dry bones come to life apart from the work of God. God renews people. But if you are not believing in the person of Christ, you have no option but to live according to the flesh. Because that's all that you know. But you can walk according to the Spirit. You can live your life according to the Spirit, but it begins not by believing that the Holy Spirit can do that. It begins by believing that God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. That's what it starts with. It starts with believing in Christ, and then you can walk according to the Spirit. But what does it mean in this text to have a mindset of something? A mindset of something. The term used here, mindset, it's kind of a play on words, which is kind of cool. Verse 5, it says, minds set. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. And then it uses, towards verse 6, it uses the word mindset. So it's those who live according to the flesh have their minds set, but then that turns into a mindset. Right? It's the same Greek word, and it's different forms used to connect the thought. Right? And we know this is true. It's a connection between these things, and it's something that we experience all the time. The things that we set our minds on become our mindset in life. The things that we set our minds on become our mindset, our worldview, our frame of reference. It's the filter and the lens that we see everything through. Paul's making a very human thought here. The one who walks according to the flesh sets his minds on the things of the flesh. Of course he does. What else is he going to do? And if all you do is set your mind on the things of the flesh, how do you think you're going to filter information in the world? Probably through the thing your mind sets on. But those who walk according to the Spirit, the one who believes in the person of Christ, the one who the Spirit renews and is constantly conforming them to the image of Christ, sets their minds on the things of the Spirit, and then how do you think you're going to filter things in your life through? Through the things of the Spirit. Right? They are two, these mindsets, the mindset of the flesh and the mindset of the Spirit. But what are they? A mindset is to have your minds, when you are walking according to the flesh, you set your mind on the things of the flesh, it's to be controlled and persuaded by the things of this life. It's to be controlled and persuaded by the things of this life. The Apostle John gives us such great counsel in this text in his first letter. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, he refers to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in possessions. Or maybe you've heard it, the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in possession. That is to desire things that naturally will pull us away from God. The passions of sin that eke in and corrupt. The pride in things that we own, to be controlled and persuaded by those things. But you may say this, Andrew, and I would say yes. It's not bad to have those things, is it? It's not bad to have things in my life, right? It's not bad to be wealthy. It's not bad to, you know, have a good job. It's not bad. Of course, it's not bad to have those things. But what's driving you? That's the question. The question is not what things are here. The question is what thing are you pursuing? What is controlling your life? What is persuading you to move forward? Is it the things in the wings? Setting your mind on the things of the flesh is being totally consumed in right now. And that's it. It's being totally consumed in right now, that your life and everything you do is only to that end. That this life is all that matters. It allows us to be lazy and allow that to take precedent in our lives, to isolate from a worshiping people. It allows you to be convinced that, oh, the next season will be different and better. Maybe you've thought, oh, if I only had that promotion, if I only had that raise, if my retirement was this big, if my life was this way, then it would be better, then it would be more important, that it would be more significant, that I'd have time to read my Bible when the kids are older. Right? You're only thinking about right now. And your entire life is being controlled and persuaded by right now. And that is setting your mind on the things of the flesh. The things that pull us away from God, the things that eke in and corrupt, and the things that give us pride in the possessions that we have. There is a philosophy, you like philosophy. I know some of you do. It's a 19th century philosophy called humanism. It's called humanism. You could probably deduce the meaning of that, the ism about humans, right? It has three primary pillars, humanism, popularized by people like David Hume, by people like Friedrich Nietzsche, some people that maybe you've heard of before. Okay, humanism has three primary pillars. Now think about your life, okay? Think about how many of these things you might do. Okay? Number one, a self-defined, meaningful, happy life. A self-defined, meaningful, happy life. Pillar number two, that morality is the way humanity improves. And number three, individual desires are ultimate. A self-defined, meaningful, happy life. Morality is the way that humanity improves. And my own individual desires are more important than anything else. To me, that sounds a lot like a mindset on the flesh. That's what it sounds like to me. Many of you wrestle with things like this in your own life, though, and I know that. That your wants, your own feelings, your own experiences drive your life. That you're setting your minds on the things of the flesh, thus creating a mindset of the flesh. But the Spirit comes into the soul of a person. When we believe in the person of Jesus and we are united with the person of Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells them and changes everything. He renews. He changes. He shifts. He renews and regenerates. And he gives us a different frame of reference, a different mindset. Namely, to set your mind on the things of the Spirit is to fundamentally disown your natural spirit. It's to fundamentally say, naturally, I want to do this. I probably shouldn't do that then. To disown your natural spirit, to give preference to the Holy Spirit, to give preference to the things of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's renewing of the life of a person according to that. It shifts their minds towards himself. It shifts their minds towards things that are outside of their own sinful lives. You could take those three pillars of humanism and basically reverse them, and you get the things of the Spirit. Almost reverse them, right? A self-defined, meaningful, happy life, right? How about a Spirit-defined life, right? Morality is the way for humanity to improve. How about renewal of the soul is the way for humanity to improve, right? Individual desires are ultimate. How about communal or Spirit-filled desires are ultimate? To set your mind on the things of the Spirit is to look outside of your own sinful lusts and to pursue the things that the Lord has set. The mind of someone living according to the Spirit is focused on worship. All day, every day, focused on worship. You're asking the question, you're sitting at your computer at work and you're saying, am I worshiping? No, I should change something then. I'm not worshiping doing my job. You're cooking dinner at home, right? Am I worshiping? No, okay, I'm just doing this to check a box. Maybe I need to change my thinking here. Disciplining your kids? Am I worshiping doing this? No, it's probably being done in a different way than the Lord would have me do it then. Life that is focused on the things of the Spirit is focused on worship. It's focused on glorifying. It's focused on making Jesus great. It's focused on serving, not getting or being served. It's focused on loving people. What did we look at last week? What does to love someone mean? To die. Write this down. A spiritual mindset, spiritual frame of reference, is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life, empowered by the Holy Spirit in your life, to focus on the things of the Holy Spirit to the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what a spiritual frame of reference is. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to focus on the things of the Holy Spirit to the glory of Jesus Christ. This is what, for you, brother and sister Christian, ought to be the controlling force in your life. It ought to be the thing that your mind is consumed with. And that brings us to point two, the byproduct of these mindsets. Remember the two plants out front? The little devil nine barks, right? One lived, one died, based on the environment and the things that were focused on them. My life and your life are like these plants, where we move towards a life depending on what we are in and focused on. Verse 6 tells us exactly the byproducts of these two ways of thinking. Dead or alive. Those are the options. Death on one side, life and peace on the other side. There's only one way to life. We know that, right? We know the Bible verse, right? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. You can probably rotely recite that, right? There's only one way, though, through the person of Christ. This makes Jesus different than any other religion in the entire world. Okay? Every other religion, everything, Buddhism, Taoism, Hinduism, Islam, everything says, let me show you the way to life. Let me show you. Let me show you. Let me show you. Let me show you. What does Jesus say? It's me. It's not let me show you the way to life. It's I am the way there. No one else says that. Jesus is the only one who says that. That means that outside of the person of Jesus Christ, there's only one option, and that is in the flesh, which results in death. That's it. It results in things around you falling apart. It results in not being able to figure out why there's no fruit in your life. It results in these things, right? Is your life potentially chaotic? Is your life floundering in all of your relationships, all of your things? Is it filled with things that seem to be the exact opposite of life and peace? A lack of spiritual motivation, a lack of a desire to worship, a resistance to things of the Bible and the things of God. This is my most educated biblical guess. If that's the existence that you live in, it's because you are focusing and trying to drive your life forward in a humanistic way. Setting your mind not on the things of the Spirit, but on the things of the flesh. Being driven and controlled and persuaded and motivated by things right now. By the things between when you are born and when you leave the earth. As if that's the end of everything. Friends, there is a better way to live. In case you were curious, there's a far superior way to live, and that is to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when I say believe the gospel, what I mean is not only go from a sinner to a saint, right? When I say believe the gospel, it's not only, oh, I'm saved now, yippee me, right? When I say believe the gospel, I mean every second of every day of your life is to be permeated by the cross. It's not just, oh, I'm not sinful anymore, I'm a believer, I get to go to heaven, yay me. It's not only that. It's that everything in your life, every communication with a relationship, everything you do for work, everything you do at home, every time you hit the snooze button because you'd feel like not getting up, how is that filtered through the cross? Going to heaven means to be with Jesus, right? And that can start now. Right? Believe the gospel and your life changes. Not just your destination, the track to get there changes. You get on a different train. You go from living according to the flesh to the train of living according to the Spirit. You are a new person. Entirely. It means you love the things you once hated. You hate the things you once loved. Everything's different. Your entire frame of reference for your experience in the world is filtered through the gospel. Not filtered through logic, not filtered through reason, not filtered through experience, filtered through what is the gospel. How does that influence me? How do I love Jesus? Am I focused on worship? Am I focused on glorifying? Am I focused on serving and loving God? If that's the case, how does this happen differently? Because I guarantee you that it will be a different thing than if you said, what do I want to do? So if I said, what do I want to do? It's probably not going to be those things. And that's the Spirit working in your life. That's a life of peace. That's a life of peace. Does that mean that a life of peace means there's no hurdles in the road? No. It doesn't mean that. We just sang a song about that, didn't we? It says, on this life we will encounter harm and hatred for his name. Right? What are the things that the Bible promises? It promises a few things. Number one, people are not going to like you because you believe in Jesus. It promises that if you want to live a life like Jesus, everybody's like, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do, right? We had those bracelets in school, right? What, WWJD. What would Jesus do? You know what Jesus would do? He'd be arrested. He'd be betrayed by his best friend. He'd be beaten. He'd be killed. That's what Jesus would do, because that's what Jesus did, right? But the Bible also promises that those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit have a mindset of the things of the Spirit, and in that mindset there is life and peace. Which means we need to have a very clear definition of what peace is. What is peace? Peace is a reconciled relationship with God. It's forgiven. What does 1 John say? Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's a reconciled relationship, free, forgiven, and clear. to be peaceful is a submissive relationship. It is to look at God as the supreme decider. Not you. The supreme decider, the orchestrator, the providential one. And it is a harmonious relationship. To not constantly be working against the things of God, but to, as best as we can, work with the things of God that He has given to us right here. That's what Christian peace is. It's a relationship with God, predicated or built on a mindset of the things of the Spirit. It is a relationship with God through His Word, given by the Holy Spirit, that is to be reconciled, submissive, and harmonious. A reconciled, submissive, and harmonious relationship with God is a life of peace. Doesn't that sound great? It sounds really great. I can think about all of the hurdles that I did not clear when I was running down the track of my life. And all of the times when I said, oh, right? I'm fighting against God. I'm not living harmoniously with God being the ultimate decider and living in submission to that. And it becomes chaotic, and it becomes distressing, and it becomes stressful. And then we call into question, is God real? Do I believe? All of these things spiral. Because whenever we don't clear hurdles, our first reaction is, I'm hurt. That's setting our minds on right now. But setting our minds on the things of the Spirit is to have a relationship that is reconciled, submissive, and harmonious. And that's what Paul is describing here. Focusing on our own desires, our own passions, our own pursuits leads to death. But focusing on the things of the Spirit lead to life and peace. I know this is a tremendous wrestle. It's a tremendous wrestle in your lives as we wrestle this life of faith. As you feel like your life is falling apart, as you feel like there's things that are just outside of the reach of control, as you experience all of the striving and it's not producing anything but more striving and more pain. But I encourage you that it is a good day today to take a hard look at what you're focusing on in that. In the pain of your life right now, what does come to mind? Is it the pain? Or are you focusing on the counselor to the pain? Are you focusing on the things of the flesh in the experience? Or are you focusing on the Spirit in the experience? It doesn't change the experience. But what's happening in that? Are you walking through your life according to your corrupt, sinful flesh? Or are you walking in your life with a Spirit-empowered zeal that magnifies Christ? That's the question. And that's the question that Paul addresses right before he moves into our text for next week, calling people living according to the flesh enemies of God. So that's the question that I leave you with this morning. How is the Spirit empowering you to focus on things in your life? What's the mindset that is being produced? Is it your own flesh or is it the things of the Spirit? Let's pray. Father, thanks for the day. Thanks for the time that we have this morning to seek your word, to see your face clearly here. I pray that your gospel would be proclaimed, that you would touch people's lives in this place, that you would draw them to relationship with you. I pray that there are people here who would come and talk to me, talk to someone afterwards and say, I do not want to live according to my flesh any longer. How do I do it? God, I pray that you would save these people by your Spirit through the name of Jesus alone. Amen.